the roll call of the saints in Rome. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend to you, or I introduce to you, and the feeling is that this lady mentioned in the first verse was in fact carrying the letter to the Romans, to Rome. And so Paul is introducing this unknown lady to the church at Rome. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Kenchrea, which was one of the harbors of Corinth, that you may receive her in the Lord as befits the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks, and greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. And greet Mary, who has worked hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, although they're called men of note. If you read on, they are men of note. In fact, the name Junius, it can be feminine, and so the feeling is that this is another husband and wife partnership, Andronicus and Junius. And in fact, the word men is not in the original Greek. So verse 7 would read, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsfellows, because they were Jews, and my fellow prisoners. They are of note among the apostles. Notice he's not afraid to say that a wife could be an apostle. And they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, which is a slave name, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus. It's a slave name, and it really means a city bird. Urbane. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys, another slave name. Greet Apelles, who is tested in Christ, and greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, fellow Jew, Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, which again is a slave name, and it means a Persian woman, probably a Persian girl who was brought back to Rome to be a slave. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, eminent in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phrygian, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And lastly, greet one another with a holy kiss. practice still carried on in the Eastern churches. Christians turn round at a point in the service and all kiss each other. And I must say I was trapped by that on holiday in England this summer. The vicar told us to turn round and greet one another with a holy kiss, and I turned round and found myself sitting next to the vicar's wife. So I shook hands with her. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Grant us an understanding of it. At first sight, these opening verses of Romans 16 do not appear to be very profitable or interesting. Here you have 27 names of Christians in the early church. Some of the names we know from other parts of the New Testament, but for the most part, this is the only mention made of these names. And so the names stand rather like ghosts from the Roman Empire. Men and women who knew and loved Jesus and who have long since passed to the rest, leaving only their names. And there is always the temptation to rush through the names and to skimp over them and give them only a superficial and a passing glance. But that would be really to miss the entire point of what Paul is trying to do and to say here. You see, this list of names is the climax of the letter to the Romans. All the doctrines and all the arguments of Romans reach their glory and their climax and their fulfillment in these names. And there's a very good reason for that, and it's this. In the end of the day, Christian doctrine is about men and women. It has to do with how we live in this world and what is to become of us in the world to come. Christian doctrine, the teachings of the gospel, have to do with our eternal destiny as men and women under God and under the sound of the gospel. Now, of course, up to this point in Romans, the greater part of this epistle has been taken up by Christian doctrine, the fundamentals of the gospel of Christ, the sinfulness of man in the sight of a holy God, the need to be reconciled to God, the need for sinner man to get right with God, the need to be justified by faith in the finished work of Christ, and so on. But all that doctrine in Romans doesn't exist on its own. It doesn't stand apart from real life and from the practical affairs of men and women. You see, Christian doctrine is not a detached thing like the sort of philosophy you could learn in a university, all about theories and notions and hypotheses. Christian doctrine is about men and women and their eternal destiny under God, how they react to Jesus Christ, and where they stand with the living God. And so what you see here in this list of names in Romans 16 is the Word becoming flesh, Christian doctrine becoming incarnate and visible and tangible, able to be reached and able to be touched. in all these men and women who nearly 2,000 years ago heard the message of grace and came to know and to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16 is a catalogue of people in whom the Word became flesh and in whom Christian doctrine became incarnate. And as such, this catalogue of names is the climax and the end and the purpose of all that has gone before. Christian doctrine is about people and their destiny under God. And amongst all these names, I think there are three important lessons we can learn today. The first is this. This catalogue of names is really the answer to those critical folk who sometimes say that Paul was a woman-hater, a misogynist, a man with a grudge against womankind. For in fact, in this list alone, there are the names of nine ladies: Phoebe, Prisca, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, the mother of Rufus, Julia, and the sister of Nereus. And not only so, the names of these ladies are not simply mentioned. They are mentioned with honor and with distinction. Look at verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Kenchrea. And Phoebe was entrusted with the responsibility of carrying the letter to the Romans, to Rome itself. Now, the letter to the Romans is the most monumental opening up that we have of the meaning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might have expected a man to be entrusted with such a serious task. Think of the dangers by land and sea, and think of how vulnerable a woman would be in such a wild and dangerous world. But Paul didn't give the letter to the Romans to a man to take to Rome. He gave it to Phoebe, and Phoebe was honored with the job. She was so trusted and esteemed by the Apostle Paul. In verse 3, we read about Prisca and Aquila. And it's interesting that Prisca stands before Aquila. Prisca is the wife and Aquila is the husband. And it was most abnormal in those days to put the wife's name in front of the husband's. Scholars used to think that this was because Prisca came from a noble family, and that by putting her name before her husband's name, this was a way of respecting her aristocratic birth. But it's now generally thought that Prisca stands before her husband because, in fact, she was a better Christian than her husband. She was a more able and an outstanding Christian. She was the leader of the pair, and so the woman stands first. And not only so, it's commonly observed that Paul always gives her proper name, Prisca. We find her name in the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, but Luke always calls her Priscilla, which is her pet name, her affectionate name. It's the diminutive, affectionate form of Prisca. And so Luke keeps calling her Priscilla, little Prisca. But Paul never does that. He calls her Prisca. He gives her her proper, dignified name. It's almost as if her name were Margaret. Luke would call her Meg or Maggie. or Greta or Etta. These are the diminutives of Margaret. But Paul would say, no, her name is not Meg or Maggie or Greta or Etta. Her name is Margaret. And so she's called Prisca and not Priscilla. In verse 6, for example, Paul speaks about an unknown lady called Mary and says that Mary worked hard for the Lord in Rome. She may not have been famous. She may have been a nobody. But she worked hard for Christ in Rome. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard among you. If you look over to verse 12, the names Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis are all ladies' names. And of the first two, Paul says, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And of Persis, who probably was a Persian girl brought back to Rome to be a slave, Paul says, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. 9 marvelous Christian ladies, worthy to be recorded in the roster of faith and of Christian faithfulness. There's not much sign of woman-hating in this catalogue. And in fact, my friends, if you want a religion that denigrates and demotes womankind, you go to Islam, for Mohammedanism has a poor record in its treatment of women, many of whom are treated as chattels, mere possessions, to be married and divorced at will. Or you could become a Hindu, because Hinduism has a disgraceful record of the treatment of women. That's why women in India are held in such low esteem. Or you could become a Marxist. For although Marxism on paper says that men and women are absolutely equal, in practice, communism subdues and subjects women. Have you never watched films of those massive meetings of the Communist Party in Moscow and communist congresses? Row after row after row after row of middle-aged men in dark suits and scarcely a woman in sight. But if you want a philosophy which gives dignity and honor and esteem to womankind, then come to Jesus Christ and embrace Christianity, a religion in which womanhood and motherhood were sanctified by God's choice of the Virgin Mary to be the mother of the Savior of the world. 27 names, and 9 of them Christian ladies mentioned with honor. Second thing you find in the catalogue is this. What you have here is a small section of a much greater picture which tells of the richness of the Church of Christ. There is a kaleidoscope here of the richness of a living Christian church. And you actually see it in the names. If you look at the first verse, there's the name of Phoebe. And Phoebe was named after the sun god, Phoebus. And that almost certainly suggests that Phoebe came from a pagan home where her parents worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars and the false gods of the heathen. But one day, this girl from a pagan home encountered Christ, and there was room for her in the world of grace. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Kenchrea. If you look at verses 8 and 9, the three names there are the names of slaves. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Three slaves in the church. And look into verse 11. The name Herodion is an aristocratic name from the royal house of Herod. Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodion. Prisca and Aquila in verse 3 were saddlers or leather workers. They were artisans rather than intellectuals. And yet here they all are, slaves, aristocrats, people from pagan families, all bundled together to make up the life in Christ at the church in Rome. You see, it is part of God's plan for the church that the body of Christ should be a rich work. Out of the diversity, God brings unity in Christ. And inside the unity that we have in Christ, there exists a rich and a varied diversity. Out of the many, one. Inside the one, many. And this means that the more varied we are as Christians, and the more diverse and the more different we are as Christians, then the richer and the better the church of Christ. You see, a church made up exclusively of middle class people would be a very unhealthy church. And a church made up only of working class people would be a very unhealthy church. A church made up exclusively of educated people or of uneducated people would be a poor church. A church made up only of rich people or only of poor people would be an unbalanced, unhealthy church. But if you take them all, middle class, working class, educated, uneducated, rich and poor, and bang their heads together in Christ and weld them together by the Holy Spirit, then you have a healthy, working, rich church. There is a richness about these names here. And that's the way it should be, because the church of God is a rich creation in Christ. And the third, and by far the greatest lesson from this catalogue of names is this, that where you stand determines what you do. Over and over again, Paul speaks about these men and women as being in the Lord, or in Christ, so on. And that's his way of saying that to be a Christian is to be in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be a Christian. But where you stand determines what you do. Look at this phrase in the second verse, for example, that you may receive her in the Lord. Look down to verse 3. Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Look down to verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are men of note among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Look at verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved, in the Lord. Look at verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Look at verse 10. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. You see that? To be a Christian is to be in Christ. It's to be in the Lord. You see, a Christian is two things. It's to have Christ in you. But it's also to be in Christ. A Christian has Christ in him. But a Christian is also in Christ. And to be in Christ is a standing or a position or a base from which you operate. And where you stand determines what you do. And that's why there's a great emphasis on work and working throughout this catalogue. If you look again at verse 6, greet Mary who has worked hard among you. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow workers in Christ. Look down to verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. Look on to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. My fellow worker. Where you stand determines what you do. Are you in Christ this morning? Is Christ in you? And you in Christ this morning? And do your good works start from your being in Christ? Because where you stand determines what you do. And these are very beautifully illustrated in the first example. And we close with this. Look at verse 1 again, where Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord as befits the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself as well. There's something very attractive about this lady Phoebe. We are told two things about her. First of all, she was a sign of hope. She is described as a servant of the church at Kenchrea. And Kenchrea was one of the two harbors of the city of Corinth, the most wicked city in the ancient world, a city that was a byword for wickedness. And Corinth was built on a narrow neck of land, and there was a harbor at either side, and one of the harbors was Kenchrea, and Phoebe worked in Kenchrea for Christ. And wherever you get busy harbors, you get vice and all manner of sin, and down there, amongst the darkness, amongst the sailors and the merchant seamen, and the bars, and the brothels, Phoebe was a sign of hope in that dark, benighted world. The great thing about her was this. She wasn't afraid of the darkness. Are you afraid of the darkness? Don't you get tired of Christians who are forever lamenting the darkness, lamenting the times, the departure from God, the empty churches, the ignorance of the Bible, the shameless immorality, the broken hearts, the broken homes, the broken bodies, the broken lives? But don't you get tired of Christians lamenting the darkness? Phoebe didn't lament the darkness. She challenged it. and she became a sign of hope and a servant of the church down there in her mission hall at Kenkrea. Did you see that film this week about the young children on the streets of Bolivia who are cocaine addicts at the age of 5? Did you see a much earlier film about the young girls in Thailand in the sweatshops chained to the workbenches to make cheap clothes for Western supermarkets, and girls in brothels chained to the beds? It's easy to lament the darkness. Phoebe challenged the darkness, and she became a sign of hope in Kenkrea. Is your life sign of hope in today's dark world? The second thing we learn about her is she was a sign of help. In the second verse, she's called a helper of many. And that Greek word, helper, prostatis, literally means a mover towards. Prostatis. And it means that wherever there was trouble, or wherever there was need, Phoebe moved towards it. Do you move towards trouble or need like that? Are you a prostatis for Christ? The word is sometimes translated succorer. The Authorized Version says, she has been a succorer of many. And the word succor really means to run under, sub curare, to run underneath. And she was that kind of woman. Wherever there was need, she ran underneath. Wherever she saw trouble or conflict or heartbreak, Phoebe ran underneath to prop up the people and help them and stabilize their lives. She was a sign of help in the darkness of Kenkrea. Would you like to be a sign of help in today's dark world? Perhaps you remember Dag Hammarskjöld, who was the Secretary General of the United Nations a few years ago, and who was so tragically killed in a plane crash. And he was a Christian man, and it was said of Dag Hammarskjöld that wherever he went, he lit fires in so many cold, dark rooms. Phoebe was like that. She lit fires in cold, dark rooms. She was a sign of hope and a sign of help. But of course it depends on where you stand. Whether you're standing inside Christ or outside Christ determines what you do or what you don't do for God. Phoebe was a sign of hope and a sign of help in that dark, alienated world. And my friend, if God could do that with a pagan girl from a pagan home, what could he not do with you today? Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word.